Well, if you have been looking for a hypocrite-free church, your search is over. Not because there aren't any hypocrites here, but because it doesn't exist. The church is made up of sinners. Every single person in every church is a sinner. Some of us are saved sinners. We are bought by the blood of Jesus. We are forgiven, and we are being sanctified. We are working toward, as the Holy Spirit works in us, being more and more like Jesus. And that means we still sin, and we have some blind spots when it comes to our own hypocrisy sometimes. Sometimes we have saved sinners, but they are what some people will call backslidden, or they're, you know, they've received Jesus, but they're just not living the way the Bible says they ought to live. Well, they're going to bring that sin with them into the church as well. Some people are going to be sincere seekers. They haven't taken the plunge yet, but they are drawing closer. It means they're still unforgiven sinners. If they haven't received Christ, they don't have the Holy Spirit within them to help overcome the temptation to sin. Often they're trying under their own power to be better people, and so they also are far from perfect. We pray these people will take the next step and receive Jesus as Savior, but those people are in churches. There are other seekers who aren't quite as sincere. They aren't necessarily looking for God. Sometimes they're just looking for something to make the bad things in their lives go away. And church is one thing on a list of many that they're going to try this out to see if it'll fix their lives. Now, church is the best place for them. But unless they get their focus off of themselves, they won't find what they're looking for. And they, too, bring baggage with them when they join the fellowship. And then there is the possibility that there would be some sneaky seducers. That would be, you know, anyone could come and check us out. There's the potential an unbeliever could come in with the intention of trying to bring in false teachings or purposely create division. Paul warned in Colossians 2, let no one disqualify you by bringing in false teaching. Peter and John both wrote a lot of things about false teachers. In 1 John 2:26, he says, I write things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Oh, these are unrepentant sinners. You can find all of these people in a church. No church is perfect. But you know what? The Rotary Club is full of sinners too. So is the PTA, or the country club, or the sports bar, or any other place where you might find friendships. But the church is supposed to be different. I went to church and I was lied to, or I was looked down upon, or they were rude to me, or they were hypocritical. And yes, that's possible. Those things happen. It's also possible that some people are looking for excuses so they can avoid going to church. Church should be the safest place you can be. And it's sad that it isn't always that way. But a Christian hurting you isn't God hurting you. And even though Christians are imperfect, Jesus is still the same perfect Savior yesterday, today, and forever. And because churches aren't perfect, it doesn't mean that God is wrong to call all Christians to gather together in local fellowships. The church is full of sinners. But this is the only organization I can think of where one of the basic requirements to belonging is admitting that you're a sinner. And you also admit that you can't fix yourself and you need Jesus. That takes humility. Knowing your own shortcomings, so then you can try to show grace to others and love them like Jesus does. And like I said, while we aren't perfect, we serve a perfect Savior. And while we aren't perfect, the church is the best place to develop friendships that are defined by love and maybe some hard truth-telling. Accountability. You know, love without truth is licensed to do whatever you want to do to destroy yourself in the name of tolerance. Truth without love can become legalism or even worse. But when we mixture, or when we mirror the mixture of truth and love that Jesus has, then we will be the body of believers that God will use to bring his gospel of peace to those around us. Last week we looked at the family, which is the tightest fellowship unit we could have. And in that we see roles and responsibilities. We see love and truth. And so now Paul opens up the circle a little bit as we bring families and individuals into fellowship together under the name of Jesus. And so one thing that we see in the scriptures is the church is made up of all Christians. We are described using family language. And we want our relationships to be like family. Not weird family. You know, just about every family has at least one family member that is different. You might even dread them coming to a reunion or something. You're never sure what they might say or do. And if you can't think of who that person is in your family, it might be you. You know, just kidding, because actually weird family is allowed in the church. God wants all people to come to repentance and know the love of Jesus. But we have to remember that the church doesn't conform to the world. And so when worldly people come into the fellowship, the goal is that each one of them is transformed by the renewing of their mind through the Holy Spirit. Now, how does the Bible describe the church in terms of family-type fellowship? Galatians 6:10 says, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are in the household of faith." We're like a household. Good homes have some rules that need to be followed. Good homes teach truth, and good homes are filled with love. The early church met in homes. One, because it had just started. They didn't have buildings that were called churches. In the very beginning, they gathered at the temple. But then they would dismiss from there and go to people's homes. Acts 2, 46 and 47 says, "Day by day, attending the temple together, and then breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." As the church grew, sometimes, especially to other cities, they would go to synagogue. That's the first place that Paul would go when he got into a town to share the gospel. But that didn't last very long because the Jewish people didn't like it. As Christianity became looked down upon and even illegal, well, it wouldn't make sense to build a structure that the enemies of the church could target for destruction. And so they met at homes to begin with. We're called the household of faith. 1 Timothy 3:15, "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." There are other family comparisons. God is our Father. We are His children. Not all people are God's children. Christians are God's children. John 1:12 says, "But to those who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." Christians in the church are described using adoption language. A godly marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. Jesus is called our brother, and we are called brothers and sisters in the faith. Romans 12:10 says, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." I think we could probably put sisterly in there as well, because this is not just for men. Paul called Timothy his child in the faith. And we're going to see more of this family language later in the chapter. Well, now, some might say, "Well, wait a minute, Mike, my family's not exactly what you see on Sunday morning. Kids are fighting, maybe mom and dad are fighting," right until you hit the front door and then the smile comes out. "How are you?" "I'm great." And we don't want to be a bickering family, but you know what? Families have issues, and so does the church. And sometimes our sin nature comes out. And when that happens, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the example of Jesus. So when there might be bickering in the church, well, there should also be reconciliation and forgiveness. As I read chapter 4 of Colossians, I see in the first part a continuation of a picture of the church that Paul paints. And then at the second part, in the end, I see the people of the church. So I see a picture of the church and the people of the church. And I say continuation because chapter 3 talked about compassionate hearts and kindness and humility and all those things. And so Colossians 4 in chapter verse 2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. In our fellowship, let's pray for one another. Continue steadfastly echoes the pray continually from 1 Thessalonians. We need to always have a mindset or an attitude that we are ready to pray at any time. And he says, be watchful. Take notice of people that are here today, that come to church with us. It is easy to say, Lord, I just pray for all the people in my church. Let's try to put a little bit more into it. Get specific if you can. Name people. Name things they're going through or might be going through. Pray specifically for people's marriages, for their children, and wisdom in raising those children. Be watchful. The more you are in fellowship with other believers, the better you will know them and the better you're able to pray for them. And it says, be thankful. We should be thankful for every Christian who fellowships with us. And if there are unsaved people in our midst, we need to be thankful that God has given us the opportunity and the responsibility to love them and witness to them. There is something to be thankful about every single person who comes through these doors. Paul then makes a personal request. He says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. You know, most people don't like to be vulnerable. And that's why they put the I'm okay mask on when they come to church. How are you? I'm okay. How are you? Doing well. If you want people to pray for you, you have to be a bit open in the areas of your life you're struggling with. And Paul saying, hey, I covet your prayers. I'm in prison. And he's not even specifically asking that the doors of the jail be opened, but that God would open doors to share the gospel. And that he would make it clear to Paul the things he should say. And then he continues to share wisdom that can make us a healthy and inviting church. So my second thing this morning is a fellowshipping church will be an attractive church. And we want outsiders to become insiders. We don't want to be so cliquish that no one wants to be a part of us or that they would see us as uninviting. Paul became all things to all people. He said, in order to win the Jews, I was willing to be like a Jew. In order to win Gentiles, he became as one outside the law. He says, to the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that by any means or by all means, I might save some. He was entering into the context of other people's lives for the purpose of drawing them into the fellowship of Christ. He never gave up his identity in Christ to do this, but wished that others would share it because he knew it was the best way. Now, Paul didn't sin in this. He didn't become worldly in this. He didn't become a drunk to win the drunks, okay? But he was willing to try to enter into their experience without violating God's word in order to share in the blessings of the gospel. Colossians 4, verse 6 kind of gets it back into our attitude and how we should be. He says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so you may know how you ought to answer each person. You know, gracious speech is inviting, but it should also be seasoned with salt. That means it's purifying and it's cleansing and it brings a certain attractive flavor. You know, someone were to try to trap you about a certain church doctrine, And we're not going to change doctrine just so we can grow the church, to like build up numbers. But let's say someone asks you, well, what does your church teach about human sexuality? You know, the whole gender thing, marriage, all those things. Now, you could say, oh, just come to church and we love everyone. And that is certainly gracious. But there's not a lot of salt there. There's not a lot of purifying there. You could say, well, the Bible says if they don't repent, they're going to end up in hell. So, wow, that's pretty salty for sure. But especially if it's said with an angry attitude, it's not very gracious. Truth and grace, right? We want to mix truth and grace. Hey, you know what? We love people because Jesus loves people. We surely follow the clear teaching of the Scripture on this, on these issues. We believe they're sins because the Bible says so. And we know that God, what God wants is best for you. And so we want what's best for you. And so following the Scriptures is the best thing that's for you for now and into eternity. You see, we want people to see that we have a heart of love for them. And we want to stand with them as they are undergoing a renewed mind that Romans 12 teaches. But we also want them to understand that we have integrity to stand by the core doctrines taught in the Bible. And we have to remember the church is never about not being corrected. Okay? Whether it's doctrine or behavior. Bible is God-breathed and is useful for correction. Paul calls out all kinds of sinful behaviors in his letters. I think in being gracious, we are to be loving, and we should give the benefit of the doubt everywhere we can, but also be truthful. You know, part of giving someone the benefit of the doubt doesn't mean that we let them get away with false teaching or unchristian behavior. But if we're going to give them the benefit of the doubt, let's assume it comes from just being unaware. They didn't realize. Especially if they're coming out of an unchurched background. And if they are sincere, they will also handle gracious correction in a sincere manner and seek to align themselves with the Word. People who handle gracious correction graciously, we can be pretty sure they're truly seeking God. Now, there are others, they're not looking for God. They're looking for a fight. And it doesn't matter how graciously you share with them, they're going to reject it. And so Paul says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. You know, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, don't give to dogs what is holy, and don't cast your pearls before pigs. There are some people you will discover they just aren't receptive. You could spend hours witnessing and talking with them, and they become combative. And you can see they're not going to change, at least not now. And that time could maybe be spent better working with those who are more receptive to the gospel. Don't give up on anyone, okay? We keep praying for all people. Revisit them periodically. And if you feel the Holy Spirit is just calling you to continue with them, by all means, obey the Holy Spirit. But just make sure we're using the time that God gave us wisely. And so he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. We want as many outsiders as possible to become insiders, right? And again, I know that sounds cliquish. We don't want it to be that. We want insiders to stay insiders as well. Okay? We want the fellowship to grow because we love people. That's what's best for them. That's what the Lord wants. We're going to move now into the people part of chapter 4. I want you to notice the grace I gave today by not making anyone read the whole list of names that you find in the last half of this chapter, all right? Because there's a bunch of them. The point we want to get to with the people is a fellowshipping church should be an intimate church. To better minister to one another, we have to know one another. Again, not so tight that no one can get in, that we're not welcoming. I just mean we have to be willing to be known and to get to know others. The intimacy I'm talking about is an agape intimacy. It's an unconditional love kind of intimacy. We are sharing our joys and struggles. We're sharing in our victories and our setbacks. We know all people are different. So some people are more outgoing. There are others who are happier if you don't, you know, violate their personal space bubble. That's okay. You know, getting to know others is frightening to some people. Those people who are social butterflies, they don't understand the ones who prefer to stay in their cocoon. And the ones who are in their cocoon, vice versa. They don't get the people who flit around from person to person and just, you know. And so we need to show grace and do our best at just getting to know one another. After COVID, we didn't resume greeting time during the service. One reason is because it actually does cause stress for some people. And we certainly don't want to frighten visitors. If you think of somebody, just think of somebody who they're forcing themselves out of their comfort zone just by showing up here in the midst of a bunch of people they don't know. And then they're told, oh, get around, get up, walk around and shake everybody's hand. They may never come back. So how do we get to know people? Well, we can come early. Instead of just sitting, wander around. Don't rush out afterwards. Seek somebody you don't know and introduce yourself. It's probably better if it comes naturally instead of being forced anyway. And so take advantage of other fellowship opportunities, times where we gather together for meals or Bible studies and things like that. In 3 John, John gives this little piece of, it's an instruction. He says, peace be to you, the friends greet you, greet the friends, each by name. People like to be called by their name. According to the theme of the sitcom Cheers, what was the big attraction of the bar? Everybody knows your name. That's right. You know, that's important to people. And if you know them by name, you can pray for them by name. You can more easily share in their hurts and their joys. And maybe you can't know everybody, you know? That's all right. As the church grows, that becomes more and more difficult. But you can know a lot of people. And the more you know, the better you know them, the more you can minister to one another. And as Paul draws this letter to a conclusion, he seems to know everybody and everybody's business. You know, you don't have to let people in, but it will limit how you are able to minister to others. It'll limit how they can pray for you and how you can develop closer relationships. I'm going to go through a bunch of these people, and I want you to think about people here that may have some of these same characteristics. Because you know what? We have Marks and Lukes and Nymphas and these different people. We have them here. Men and women who love the Lord and love the Lord's people, and they just long to minister to one another as the Lord leads. And so he says, Tychicus. How would you like to have that name? Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. Tychicus seems to be the person that says, you need someone, I'll do it. I'm the guy. He's carrying this letter from Paul to the church. In Acts 20, he went with others ahead of Paul to prepare for his arrival. In Ephesians 6, he is called a beloved brother. There's more family language that we see. He is a faithful minister and a fellow servant. Paul sent him to encourage the church in Colossae. In the book of Titus, Tychicus may be going to take over for Titus so Titus can visit Paul. And we see the same thing in 2 Timothy, that he's going to fill in for Timothy as a preacher so Timothy can visit Paul. In carrying this letter, Tychicus is probably also taking Onesimus with a letter for Philemon as well. In Colossians 4:9 it says, and with him is Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Onesimus was a runaway slave that Paul was sending back to his master. His master was a Christian, and his goal was that his master would forgive him and actually, I believe, give him freedom. Paul had led Onesimus to the Lord. He called Onesimus his child in the faith, and he wanted that relationship to be healed, and Tychicus was part of that. You know, our fellowship contains people who you may consider your spiritual kids or your spiritual parents, people you have discipled in Christ or whom have discipled us. It's all part of family. Aristarchus is in prison with Paul. He was arrested in Ephesus for just being with Paul. He went to Rome with Paul near the latter part of Paul's life. I don't know. I look at Aristarchus. I think there are people in the fellowship. They've got your back no matter what. I feel like that's kind of what Aristarchus was. Mark sends his greetings. If he shows up, welcome him. In the past, Paul and Mark had a falling out. You know, part of our fellowship is having the grace and forgiveness to be reconciled. How much stronger will we be if, when something comes between us, all is forgiven and healed? We don't know much about Justice. We know that he was Jewish. He was a loyal friend of Paul, and he brought Paul comfort. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. So Epaphras was from Colossae. He probably helped start the church there and ministered there. He was also involved with the churches in Hierapolis and Laodicea. Notice he is a prayer warrior. Dr. Luke, he wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts, was also a traveling companion of Paul. And then we come to Demas. And Demas he's a sad case. He is called a fellow worker with Paul. You notice a lot of these instances, Paul doesn't assert himself that he is greater than anyone. He's just side-by-side workers. We read this about Demas in the last letter we have from Paul, that's 2 Timothy. He says, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. There are others that had to leave Paul for ministry reasons, but Demas fell in love with this world. Did he leave the faith altogether? We don't know for sure what happened to him. In our fellowship, sometimes people leave. Sometimes it's sin. Sometimes life calls them to move on. Sometimes it's hurt feelings. When people leave, it leaves a hole that needs healing. You know, we want outsiders to become insiders, but we want the insiders to stay insiders. We want everyone to be here. Nympha had a house church in Laodicea. This is the only time she's mentioned in the Bible. We don't know what happened there. But by the time John wrote Revelation, this is maybe 30 or 40 years after the book of Colossians was written, Jesus called the church in Laodicea lukewarm and wanted to vomit them out of his mouth. In Revelation 3, it seems they had become proud. And pride is never good for Christian fellowship. And finally, it says, say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. In our fellowship, we need to call and encourage others to greater levels of service and ministry. Paul's saying God's calling you to go deeper and farther in your service. Archippus, are you pursuing that? There are people here that are going to be future leaders, or they're going to increase in their leadership roles. We need those people in the fellowship. If you read more of Paul's letters, you're going to find a lot more people that aren't even named in Colossians. We see Silas and Barnabas and Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos. And we think about all these other people that are named. And then we think about, what about people that worked with Paul that were never named? You know, it's not about recognition. It's about loving one another, fulfilling the calling Christ has placed upon you as we go through this world together, knowing that we're going to be with each other forever in the world to come. Remember, our fellowship is rooted in our relationship to Christ. We have a common faith, a common Lord, and a common destination. We have a common inheritance. Our fellowship in Christ and with each other needs to grow right along with our faith. And so the world looks in, and if they're looking at us with honest eyes, they will see the fellowship that's in Christ is beautiful and joyful and inviting. And they will want to hear about the Lord who did this and how they can be a part of us forever. I'm going to close with this deal I picked up off the internet. Maybe you've read it before. It makes a good point. The The Post said that it was written by the, or was the philosophy of Charles Schulz, who is the creator of Peanuts. He was a Christian. I didn't research it far enough to see if it actually was his, but whether it is or not, the words are good. I think you'll get the point. He says, name the five wealthiest people in the world. Name the last five Heisman Trophy winners. Name the last five winners of the Miss America pageant. Name 10 people who have won a Nobel or Pulitzer Prize. Name the last half dozen Academy Award winners for Best Actor and Actress. And name the last decade's worth of World Series winners. How did you do? I can't get any of that. The point is that none of us remember the headliners of yesterday. These people that if we could have named them, they were the best in their fields. But the applause dies, awards tarnish, achievements are forgotten, and accolades and certificates are buried with their owners. But here's another quiz. See how you do on this one. List a few teachers who aided your journey through school. Name five people who have taught you something worthwhile. Think of a few people who have made you feel appreciated and special. Think of five people you enjoy spending time with. That's a little easier, isn't it? The people who make a difference in your life are not the ones with the most credentials, the most money, or the most awards. They're simply the ones who care the most. And I would submit to you that the best place to find these people would be your church. Next month while I'm gone, like I said, the series is Be the Church. And this is a good introduction to that. And I know that Stan and Brian are going to have some good input into what can make us a stronger and a healthier church in our service to the Lord. If you'll pray with me together, and we will have our last song of invitation. Father God, we thank you that you have, in your wisdom, given us the church. You have created the church. You have paid for the church with your blood. Lord, you love the church. Let us treat your body with the respect that it deserves and serve with the strength that you give us. Lord, let us grow to know you better and to know each other better. Let us grow in our love for you and each other as well. Lord, we can do this through the power of the Holy Spirit that's living within us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.